Next Friday is September 11th. It is the 25th anniversary of 9/11 as we remember it. It's hard to believe that it's that long. It's been 25 years. How many of you remember exactly where you were on that morning? A few of y'all weren't born, so I don't expect you to raise your hand. But yes, like you, I remember exactly that morning. I was getting ready for work. Betsy had already left. She was a school teacher, so she would always have, I think, usually the Today Show on in the morning. So I remember kind of just getting lunch prepared, getting ready, and just hearing out kind of the corner of my ear there of a plane had hit a World Trade Center and not really paying attention to it. And I remember glancing up and seeing all the fire, the smoke, and thinking, well, that's more than just a little plane, you know, hitting a building. And I remember kind of paying attention to it. And during that time, as a reporter was reporting, you saw in the background the second American Airlines jet hit the other building. And you knew at that time that something was very different about this day, and that things would probably be different for the rest of our lives. So in 25 years, a lot has happened in our country. I remember also during that time being the time in the country where everyone was really on the same page. It didn't matter what political belief you were. It didn't matter what religious you were. The country came together during that time. And unfortunately, we've seen over the 25 years how we've become much more split. It's much more division in our country, which is sad to see. And we know according to the Bible, we know according to God's word that things will, unfortunately, we'll see worse things than even 9/11, unfortunately. We know the different prophecies of the things that will take place as mankind gets farther away from God and turns their back on him further, how things will gradually get worse. But as Christians, as disciples of Christ, hopefully we aren't worried about that. And hopefully we aren't even necessarily concerned about some of those things, because we know that there is a better hope coming. We know that there is a better world coming. And there's a better time for us that'll be coming. We know that the fall holy days are right around the corner, which reminds us annually of this plan that God has for us and for all mankind. How many of you are very excited to be at the feast, hopefully here in the next few weeks, right? We talk about the feast pretty much from the day the feast is over, right? In the spring holy days, we're talking about, hey, where are we going to register? And in the summer, we talk about the feast almost all year, and that's fine. But we need to remember that there is a specific order to God's plan. And before the feast, before atonement, is Jesus Christ's return. And in my opinion, that really is should be the forethought of our thoughts, not just this time of year, but every day. Each day when we wake up and start a day, hopefully we are focused on the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. That he's going to come and he's going to fix everything that we see wrong with this world right now. And that we focus on that. And that all these other things that we're looking forward to can't happen until Christ returns. He has to come back first. And so next Sabbath we'll be observing trumpets. And then 10 days after that, we have atonement. And again, 3 weeks from today, we'll be opening the feast. But again, this all begins with the need for Jesus Christ to return. And with that then comes a requirement in Scripture that says that we need to be ready for that return. It's not enough that we know that Christ is going to return. We must be ready for that return. So a question that we have to ask ourselves, and here in this next week, as we lead up to trumpets, I encourage you to think on this. And that is simply a question of, am I ready? Am I ready for Jesus Christ to return? And so today I wanted to simply spend the time that we have together talking about three things that we can do to make sure that we are spiritually ready for Christ's return. And something that hopefully that, again, this week as we're preparing, maybe in your study, that you can meditate on these things and think about these things. So let's begin. So the first point is very simply. And again, all these are going to be very basic things, right? I think a lot of times sometimes we get caught up and we want things that are kind of bright, new, and shiny. But the reality is God, especially through the holiday plan, he wants us every year to go over the basics and just remind ourselves of his basic plan for us. So these points today, they're going to be nothing new, nothing you don't already know. But it's important, I think, that we do think about these things. So the first point is we need to be desiring Christ to return. We need to have that desire in us for him to return. And not just around trumpets, but each day of our life. Now, again, you may say this, that sounds really simple and very straightforward. Obviously, right? Why would I not have that in my life? Why would I not desire Christ to return? But here's the truth. It's easy for us to not do this. It's easy for us as Christians in the United States of America for us not to have that at the foremost thought. Yeah, we know that Jesus is going to return and we look forward to it. But it's easy for us not to think about it as often as we should because for the most part, we live comfortable lives. We live very comfortable lives here in our country. In our country, even those who don't have much compared to others in our country still live better than 95% of the people in the world. The fact that we're sitting here and we have air conditioning is different than 95% of the people in the world. The car that you have, hopefully you have air conditioning in your home or some way to cool. That makes you rich in the majority of the world's eyes. And so it's hard for us sometimes to stay focused on the fact that we need Christ to return because we live this very comfortable life now. We know we want Christ to return. We know it's going to happen. But do we feel like we need Jesus Christ to return? Because for those in the world, for those in other parts of the world that are disciples of Jesus Christ, that are part of his true church, they feel that every day. When you don't know when your next meal's coming from, when you don't have a roof over your head, when you have war all around you, not on the news, but in your neighborhood, around the corner, when you know people who are dying because of poverty and sickness and different things, it becomes much more real that you personally, you need Jesus Christ to return because it's the only way it's going to fix the situation that you're in. And so we just have to understand that we are in a different place where we have been blessed to live, that a lot of what we see in the world going around doesn't truly affect us. We see it on the TV. It makes us sad. It makes us wish that things were different, but it doesn't truly affect us. And so without that, sometimes we forget the fact that we need Jesus Christ to return. Now, I think in some ways we are starting to see different things, even in our country, where things are beginning to affect us. You know, for most of our history, simply because of geography, the fact that we have two giant oceans around us, we're protected from some of these things. We've never had a major war in our country. We aren't affected by even the things going on in the Middle East and Iran right now. But Betsy and I, we were in Scotland and Ireland earlier this year as the war was going on, and it's everyone's talking about it there because it is affecting their life. The war in Iran affects their life because things are more expensive now. Things are having a harder time getting to them. Their produce, heating oil, whatever it is, and so we're just sheltered from that. So it's important for us to remember that as Christians here. It's important for us to remember that the majority of those in this world live difficult lives and that their hope is only in Jesus Christ returning. And so it's important for us to have that mindset as well. To not, as we heard in the first message, not to get deceived or distracted into forgetting how much we also need Christ to return. Let's go to Revelation 21, because there's a promise for us that after Christ returns, after Satan is removed and eventually punished, after the millennium, when the new heavens and the new earth are here, we see how things will be. And even though we're blessed to live here, how it will affect our life. Because in Revelation 21 and verse 4, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And so we know, again, that the world needs this, right? We need this. We need this. And so it needs to be something that we are, again, thinking about and desiring. You know, it was funny if you don't know how many of you kept up in the, during the summer, the World Cup was here, but there were a lot of like videos online of people coming from different parts of the world and being amazed at everything that we have here and being amazed at the size of things. I remember there was a video, it was a couple of guys from England, and they were in a, I think they were in a Costco, maybe a Super Walmart, I can't remember which one was, HEB, whatever it was. And they walked in and they were like, there's more groceries in this one store than there is in the entire country of England. And they're just amazed at, again, the blessings that we have and how much we have and the ease that we have, the things that we take for granted. So we need to be making sure that we're awaiting Christ's return. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at a couple more verses here. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we're reminded, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, remember that our citizenship is in God's future kingdom. We're blessed and we're fortunate to live in this great country, but that is not what we are, where our thoughts and minds should be. It should be into the future. It should be eagerly, it says here, we wait for Jesus Christ to return. And turn over a few more books to James. James 5 and verse 8. Where James tells us again what our mentality should be. Not just around the fall holy days, but again, every day of our lives. James 5 and verse 8. James 5 and verse 8 simply says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What's interesting is that word there, establish, it means to confirm, to strengthen, or to turn in a direction. So in other words, it's saying here, it says, basically be turned towards looking for the return of our Savior, of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we need to do as we're thinking about, are we ready for Christ's return, is, are we actually desiring His return? Are we praying for that return? Are we living our lives with that as our main focus each and every day of anticipating that return? Again, while still living our lives, right? It's not, nowhere have we seen that when you do this, it just means, oh, I stopped going to school or I quit my job. No, we still live our lives, but our focus and our priority is knowing that Christ is going to return and that there's nothing in our lives that we wouldn't give up for that. All right, let's keep going. So the second point. Right. If we're eagerly looking for His return, but we also need to be physically looking for His return. Physically looking for His return. In other words, we need to be paying attention into what's going on in the world around us. We're told that in Matthew chapter 24. So let's go there. Matthew 24, and we're going to start in verse 4. We've already read verse 4. Does Christopher turn there? But again, Matthew 24 is the Olivet Prophecy. Verses 1 and 2, the disciples, remember the disciples are asking him several questions, one of which are, when are you going to basically return and be the king? Right? When are you going to set all this up? And so in verse 4, Jesus said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. We already talked about that. But that is a really important, it's interesting, this is how Jesus starts this, saying, we have to be on our game. We have to be in our spiritual game at all times, because we can easily be deceived, as Christopher was talking about. So Jesus says, first, be aware that you can be deceived. And how will people deceive? It says, for many will come in my name saying that I am the Christ and will deceive many. It's not going to be someone coming around saying, oh, you know, there's no such thing as Jesus Christ. Your religion is dumb. Jesus says there's going to be people who say, yeah, I'm the Messiah, yet they're going to be able to see people, because that's the intro. But what they say after that isn't in alignment with the Bible. So again, we have to be aware of these things. And then he says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, because the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes. We know all these things, right? We know all these things. But then as we continue, but in verse 9, this is important because this affects you and me. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulations and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And false prophets will rise up to deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So we see these things where, yes, he talks about wars and earthquakes, all these things that over the history of time have always happened. There's always been wars, right? There's wars going on now. But he says that that's just the beginning. Things will amp up. Maybe there'll be something different. But he says, towards the end especially, my people are going to be despised. My people are going to be hated. My people are going to be persecuted. And yes, that has happened over time before as well. But again, just know that as we get closer to this time, that part of being ready and being prepared physically is understanding and being strong in our relationship with God. Because we're going to have to withstand some things. People won't like us because of what we believe. People won't like that we're going to say, well, no, what you're doing is wrong and you need a Savior and He's going to come. People aren't going to like that. You know, we're reading as a family trying to go through the Bible this year, and we're in Ezekiel. We've went through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and it's just amazing how God, these are God's people, right? The house, the Israelites and Judah, they had the temple, all the religious leaders, we could say they're God's people, and they hated what Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel said. They hated them for it because they didn't want to hear that God wasn't happy with them. And so we just have to understand that that's part of it, part of what we need to be prepared for. And we can see, obviously, over time, over the last few years, we can see how some of these things can progress. You know, I remember, especially as a kid, hearing like, well, how would it be that you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have like a mark? Or how will it be that, you know, families will just turn against each other? Well, we've seen over just the last 4 or 5 years, we've seen how technology and different things will allow for that. I mean, we're separate from, you know, from the COVID years, but COVID years, what it showed us, remember, there was times in certain states and certain countries, remember, if you didn't have a certain card, you couldn't go to work. You weren't allowed in a grocery store or a restaurant, right? The technology is there. We've seen a hatred amongst people for God's word. So things are all there. It doesn't mean that we're in this time, but it means we should be prepared and we should be ready for those things. It's also important that we realize that, again, we don't know when Christ is going to return. The Bible says we don't know when that's going to be. But again, it says that we need to be looking. We're still in Matthew 24. Let's just look over a few more verses. Let's go to verse 36, where Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So again, we have to live our lives like Jesus Christ may not come back in our lives. As far as, you know, living our lives, getting an education, working, you know, preparing. But we also have to live our lives spiritually that He could come back to make sure that we're ready. And then verse 44, Jesus says what we just talked about. Therefore, you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. So we can't get lackadaisical. We have to always be prepared and looking. You know, I remember one of the first memories I have as a kid, and I would have been maybe 3, 4 years old. We lived out in eastern New Mexico, my dad's farm. And I remember as a kid looking out the living room window into the distance, maybe lunchtime, maybe in the evening, looking for a cloud of dust in the distance. Because that cloud of dust would mean that was probably my dad coming home. And because if you've lived out in the country, you know, you can see dust a lot earlier than you see the actual car. And so I would look forward to that because I would know, okay, when dad's coming home, if it was during lunch, maybe he would take me with him and I'd get to go ride the tractor, you know, maybe sit on his lap and drive the tractor. That was a lot of fun. Or if it was the evening, maybe I'd go out and do chores with him, just kind of hang out with my dad. And so I would look out that window because I didn't want to miss him coming back. And so we have to do the same thing, right? We have to make sure that we're looking out that spiritual window at all times, knowing that He's going to come back, making sure that we're supposed to be. Again, with life's responsibilities and the things God has given us to do, not forgetting those things, but being prepared and being ready for his return, no matter when it might happen. So point three, we have to be living our lives in a way that shows we're prepared for Christ's return. So this is the biggest one, right? We have to live our lives in a way that shows we believe that Christ is going to return and that his return is the most important thing in our lives. I don't think we can do these first two things if we aren't living our lives this way. Or I should say, I take that back. It doesn't matter if we're doing these first two things if we don't live our lives in the right manner. We can know all the prophecies and we could, you know, have this great calendar and have ideas of when he's coming, but if we aren't living our lives like Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. We can want Jesus to return. We can understand from a logical perspective that there's a lot of problems in this world that he'll fix. But if we aren't living our life, walking in his footsteps, that doesn't matter either. So the biggest question we have to ask ourselves and look inside of ourselves is, are we spiritually prepared? Are we living Christ's way of life right now? That's what God is looking at. And this is the most difficult part of these three steps as well. We heard about in the first message. To live God's way, to live Christ's way, it's hard. Because we're weak. We're human beings. We have weaknesses. We have things that we're working on. We have all these different things going on. But we have to make sure that we have actions behind our words. When we say, oh, yeah, I'm looking forward to Christ's return. I want Christ's return. Our actions have to back that up. And so we're warned in the Bible about these things. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Let's start there. Luke chapter 21. Of the importance of being spiritually ready and spiritually strong. Luke 21, and let's start in verse 34. Here's a warning from Christ. He says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What Jesus knew is that we like things to happen really quickly. We don't have a lot of patience. We like things to happen immediately. And what Jesus knew is, he goes, I don't know when I'm returning, but I have a feeling it's going to be a while. And don't lose hope as time goes by. And more importantly, don't get distracted and don't begin making excuses for, well, I've got time. It doesn't really matter. It's going to be a while. And start living our lives in a way that isn't pleasing to God. Because what Jesus says is, when you start going down that road, it's going to be really, really hard to get back out of that. And that's why he says it'll come upon people unexpectedly, because once you're going down that path, it's hard to get back onto the right path. So Jesus warns that it is easy for us to lose focus. So we have to really focus on that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, very simple. The first 13 verses is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. We all know this parable, right? 10 virgins, and they go with their lamps to meet the bridegroom. So what's interesting, again, they all 10, even we think of 5 wise, 5 foolish, but they all knew the bridegroom was coming. They all were working together to get there. They knew, they were prepared. They all had lamps, right? It wasn't like they were just out doing whatever. They wanted to be where the bridegroom was. They knew where that was going to be, and they got to that point. But then what happened is time went by. Remember, it says the bridegroom in verse 5, it says the bridegroom was delayed. And so just like we saw in Luke 21, it says then, because there was a delay, it says they all, wise and foolish, they all slept. They all slept. They all kind of let their guard down. They all stopped focusing a little bit on the bridegroom. When's he going to come? So they're all sleeping, but it says at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. So then they all wake up. And the difference is the five who are wise, remember, they had the extra oil. They were more prepared. They had done more Bible study, more prayer. They had worked on their relationship with God. They had worked on getting rid of the things in their life that they knew weren't in alignment with God. They had a tighter relationship. Yes, they made some mistakes. They were sleeping at times as well, but they were focused. And so when that warning went out and when they said the bridegroom is coming, they were prepared. And we know what happened to the five foolish. They weren't. They had to try to make up for lost time. They didn't have the oil. Well, okay, well, let me start praying. Let me start studying. Let me start going to church. Well, it was too late at that point. There wasn't time at that point. And so by the time that the foolish had caught up, which is verse 10, it says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into him to the wedding, and then the door was shut. And then it says, the foolish came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Remember, they knew who he was. They knew who the bridegroom was. And what did Jesus say? What does the bridegroom say? He says, I say to you, I don't know you. I don't know you. That will have to be the worst thing that we can think of. If Christ were to return and we're like, but I'm here. And he says, but I don't know you. You said you believed in me, but you didn't live your life that way. You said you wanted me to return, but you didn't live your life that way. I don't know who you are. And so that is a warning for us that we have to stay close to God. We have to always be working on our relationship with him. And our actions and the words have to match. And again, there's times in all of our spiritual lives where we kind of have these times where we spiritually sleep. But the key is God will always give us a warning. And it's, what do we do with that warning? Do we wake up and say, whoa, I need to wake up. I've been sleeping. Or do we just continue and we go back to sleep? So I think this is a warning for us. As we begin to close, let's look at a couple of more scriptures that again talk about this importance of making sure that we're living our life the way in alignment with Jesus Christ. We're still in Matthew. Let's go one page over to chapter 25. And we'll start in verse 31. 31 through 46, we know this story. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit down on the throne of his glory. So this is Christ. He's returning, right? He's returned. It says he's going to sit down. All the nations are gathered before him, and he's going to separate them into sheep, goats. He'll have sheep on his right hand, goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right hand in verse 34, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit my kingdom. And then he goes and says, because I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was a stranger, you took me in, I was naked, you clothed me, I was in prison and you visited me. He goes down all these lists of things that these people did and as to why they are now welcome to the kingdom. And we know the story. We know that they say, but, you know, hey, we're glad to be here, Christ, but we never saw you. Maybe you have us confused with someone else because we never actually did those things. And what did he say? When you saw someone in your circle and you did those things and you did them to me. So their actions backed up. These people who are going to be welcomed into the kingdom, who are the sheep on the right hand, they are individuals who live their lives in alignment with the scriptures. They live their lives doing the best they could to duplicate how Jesus Christ lived his life. And then there are those who will say, where Jesus says, you are not in my kingdom because you didn't do these things. And they're going to say, but Jesus, like if we would have known, if we'd have seen you, we would have helped you. And again, he says, but no, you didn't help anyone. You said you believed in me, but you didn't act like it. You didn't live your life that way. And so that's the warning for us. Because we can say the right things, but we have to be doing the right things. And then finally, last scripture, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. It's very similar. Matthew 7, and we'll start in verse 21, where Jesus says the same thing. This is on the Sermon on the Mount, so he's talking to thousands of just regular people. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." For you and I, this is the biggest, I guess, risk factor that we have. We know God's plan. We know who God is. We know who Jesus Christ is. We know he died for us. We know he forgives us. We know all these things. But what Jesus says is, it's those who do the will who will be welcomed into the kingdom. So we have to, and that's living our life. Those who live their life in alignment with the scriptures, those who live their life in alignment with God, those are the ones that Jesus Christ is going to welcome into his family when he returns. So that's why it's important for us as Christians, no matter how long we've been doing this or how little we've been doing this, it's why prayer and Bible study and coming to church and doing all these things is why it's important. It's why we can never let up on that. Because as Christopher was talking about, that's how God talks to us, and that's how God shows us, as he said, like we should pray in a merciful way, for God to show us in areas that we've been deceived in, or in areas we need to improve in. And God will be merciful, and God will help us with that. So again, it's our actions that truly matter. And again, if we know all these things, if we know the fall holy day plan, so as we're next week, we're observing the trumpets and the atonement, the feast, use these days as a reminder of how we should be living our lives and why we do these things. So let's use this time of year to renew ourselves, to make sure that we're physically and spiritually ready for Christ's return. Because God has a plan for all of mankind, and he has a plan, a special plan for us, a special plan for you and me. We're blessed to know that plan now. Very fortunate. I can't imagine living in this world and experiencing and seeing the things and not knowing that God has a plan. Like, that would just blow me away to think that if I didn't believe in God and didn't have this, like, how would you cope with all this sadness that you see all the time? But we're different. We know different. So let's make sure that we live our lives in a way that shows we understand the plan, and live our lives in a way that shows that we are committed to being in the family of God.